Hallelujah. Romans chapter 12, let's go for the word that the Lord has prepared for us. Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. God is abundant. God is abundant. God is abundant. Malachi 2:15 talks about how there are many spirits that God created. Certainly he made only one to seek godly offspring. But the idea there is that God is abundant, that he himself is full to the full, overflows, and therefore his works are many, in fact, countless. So there is nothing that he lacks because he's abundant. And because he's abundant, he gives and gives to those who seek him, those who long for him, long for his abundance, and those who ask for his abundance. To such souls, such beings, God gives and gives and gives. How many of you welcome this God? Amen. Yes? Sounds good, right? Anything to the fill it up sounds really good. Like when you say that, you know, you finally got paid and you have cash in hand and fill it up. You know, as opposed to like, $5, please. Yeah. Because I've been in that situation as well. It's like counting. You're going over. It's $4.99. Stop right there. Click, click, click. And they try to like fill it more and more so that they get $5.01 or something. No, I want $5. That's all I have. So they click, click. But then when you get paid and you're like, fill it up. Yeah, fill it up. So that's good feeling because the idea of abundance is a welcome one for everyone. And when you hear about or learn about God being abundance, now if there is God who made all things and he's abundant God, imagine the abundance that he has to overflow and finally give and give and give to those who seek him. This is such a welcoming thing. Amen? Amen. Yes. So faith is really longing for this abundant God and longing for his gifts because the gifts of God are given and given and given. So faith starts with loving his gifts. And faith life is to earnestly desire them. Not to be in false pretense and say, well, I'm not greedy and I don't care for them. I don't want to be greedy and I don't want to be in need. I don't want to look like I'm lacking. Therefore, I'm going to kindly refuse. Not this kind of people, right? But to earnestly desire his gifts and seek them in order to use them for his kingdom and his church. That's what the Christian life is about. How many of you agree with that? Okay. Do you earnestly seek and desire his gifts? Well, that's what I'm going to preach about. Since you're not convinced, I'm going to have to talk in an hour to share with you why we ought to long for his gifts and what to do with them. We need to use them. There's a purpose of giving. So as the title indicates, there is grace and there are gifts. Now, grace itself, hey, charis, has the meaning of gift, and that is the gift of God. But there's also concept of gifts. And that is where we're going to focus today and perhaps compare and contrast this idea of the gift of God and the grace of God. So the Bible indicates these two differences, but let's go over the idea of gifts once again. I talked about grace a number of times already last week as well, but gift as in general is something that we think about, and now that we've finished Thanksgiving Day, it's just like drastic. Like up until Thursday, it's all about turkey and you know, like Walmart, Target for the can of yam and, you know, marshmallow and all that stuff. And then come not even Friday anymore. Black Friday starts on Thursday now. So starting Thursday evening at some point, jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle all the way. What do you want for Christmas? So it's 12 days of Christmas? Yeah, so it's like all of the gift-giving, holiday, everything, all the radio stations are playing Christmas carols and every store, every shop, online, offline, all of them are having Christmas specials and everyone is now making actively their wish list, gift list, giving list. And of course, this is because we are living in such a highly commercialized world or society. This is what they're doing. But Yes, the time of Christmas is gift giving, and we think about as it is the end of the year, we want to think about people that we want to say thank you to and how we want to express our love and appreciation for them, small to big, we start to make lists. So as you grow older, instead of making, I guess that's the line that you draw, like the child and adult. And the child is busy making what he wants or she wants, and then the adult is like who they need to give to. So the gifting list, you know, for the adults, is what they come up with in terms of, you know, expressing their love and appreciation of them. So gift, we think about gift as being something given to us and we receive it. But we do have to keep in mind gifts are given. So there's a giver to gifts. So we have to think about the heart of the giver when you think about gifts. So when the giver gives, the giver thinks about what the receiver would like, would need, and therefore that the receiver, when they do have the gift, they finally have take possession of the gift, that they welcome it and that they appreciate it and that they use it even, right? They use it. I'm just smiling because there are people, yes, as you grow older, this is an issue. Again, I guess I'm going to just clump myself with the older group and say, you have a clear definition of what you like, what you don't like, what you need, and what you don't need. So, and there are some of us who are more clear on that, so that as soon as we open, it's like you make a category of things. It's like, okay, I keep or I don't keep. So where is the gift receipt, I always ask. So I'm always happy to see the gift receipt in the back of the box, or some people just like, you know what, let's skip the whole thing. I'll give you cash. That's so I tell Bob, I'm like, just skip the whole thing and let me buy what I want. And then just make it like coming from you, okay? So just cut to the chase. Just skip all that because we have to go deal with returning the line and everything. So why make the banks work and like send the money and come back and refund and all that? Stop all of that and just cut to the chase. So yeah, so it sounds really like unappreciative, but I'm just thinking the most efficient way. I'm sorry, it's like efficiency is my second name. It's like, let's be efficient. Like, what's the most efficient way of doing that? But when you do receive and someone is writing such meaningful, you know, expressive words in the cards, like you're very touched, even if the gift may be not as physically, you know, financially, like you know, precious, but they really did put their heart into that, and you can see that in the way they wrote, in their beautiful, you know, knee handwriting, and their precious card, and you know, they want to express their heart. So when the receiver receives, they can imagine and feel how much love that they have put in, how much effort they have put in as the giver. So that's what the giver sees. And when the giver gives, they're very appreciative. They are even happier when they see the receiver using. So I think I've said this before. There was a pastor that we know very well in Korea, you know, that he, many, many years ago when pastors were really, churches were very poor, and pastors were very poor. People were just poor, period. So they couldn't even give gifts to the pastors. But oftentimes, you know, for men, it's usually like just a couple of suits, and then the only variation you can have is the tie. And this pastor, because it was just really poor times, so only one tie, one suit, one tie, one shirt, I guess, just one uniform all the time. So the church member finally bought a tie for the pastor for, you know, as a gift. And since then, the church member does not listen to anything that's being said from the pulpit or anything that's being done on the stage, but they only look at the tie and say, when is he going to wear my tie? So from then on, they're like, chasing after pastor, did you like the tie? How come you're not wearing the tie? I'm going to save it for another day. Okay. And they come next week, you're not wearing the tie. Are you not, you don't like the tie? Tie? The only thing that they're obsessed over is the tie. And they're happy when the pastor's wearing the tie, but they get upset when the pastor is not wearing the tie. Like, he does not like it. He does not like me. So they personalize everything. So then our pastor has said, don't worry about it. You know, because she's being a woman now, it's a little more options, I guess. And members have given her earrings before, and this member who gave her a handful of earrings, all this person looks for are her earrings. So always looking, is she wearing my earrings or not? So pastor had said, thank you, but stop looking at them. Forget about them. But it's to that kind of degree that one wants to see that the receiver likes it and that uses. So then give, the giver can think, oh, what can I give them next, right? Well, how can I give them even something better? So they continue to think and prepare and give even better in the future. Contrast that to somebody who just takes it and then, you know, shoves it or even leaves it like they don't care. You know, it's like leave it somewhere. And then the giver's walking by is like, hey, that's my gift to so-and-so. And they just left it, right? So even if the person is clumsy and they leave everything, you do have to be like, oh, yeah, I left the gift in the kitchen. Can you go get it, right? So you should go and take it because you understand that this is something precious. But when the giver sees such dismissal or such, you know, ignorance and, you know, lack of appreciation, they're hurt. And they become even angry. And that's what we see about God. In Matthew 25, verses, towards the end, verses 28 to 29, early on there, there's a parable of talents that the master deals with his servants along the talents. He wants to see how the servants manage their talents, because talents is, was a form of currency at the time. And the master going away wanted to see how the servants dealt with those talents, how they grew it or not. And then he praised the one who grew the talent and made profit. And then at the same time, rebuking the one who had the least because he never grew it. He didn't do anything with it. He just hid it. He said, I kept it in a safe place. So he did not work with it. He did not use it. He did not put the burden on himself to gladly, excitedly, you know, gloriously work for that to grow for the sake of the master. And the reaction of the master was anger and wrath to take away that talent that he had, that one little talent to give to the one who had the most. So even take away what little one has when he doesn't use it and to then condemn him for being lazy and wicked servant to throw him out into a dark place where there is gnashing of teeth and weeping forever. So this is God. This is the same God who is the abundant God who wants to give and give and give. But that giving heart is only for those who appreciate his abundance in his giving heart. Those who yearn and earnestly desire his gifts and are using the gifts for his sake, then he gives more and more. So in order for him to give the best gift, he created man to be a living being, a spiritual being, because what he wants to give ultimately is more than what we see and feel in this material world. He has in store for us, he always had in store for us something that is greater, that is more, that is lasting forever, that is spiritual. He wanted to begin that work, his schedule, by making man as a spiritual being, by breathing into the man from the dust of the ground, his breath, the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Genesis 2:7 says that. And this man was named Adam, and he lived in a physical environment called the Garden of Eden, which was really the place of fullness. It was an abundant place. So abundant place with so many fruits and vegetables and animals and just a glorious place. And in the physical sense, at least. And it was just flourishing with life. And Adam and later Eve, who the woman who came from him, were blessed to have whatever they wanted in the garden, except from one tree. And that tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were to not take the fruit from it. If they take the fruit and they ate the fruit, they would surely die. So that was the word that they had to live by because they were living being. They had to obey the word of God. But deceived by the serpent, who is the devil, the woman ate the fruit because she became greedy. God said, you cannot eat from that tree, but everything else we can eat. As she was saying, she thought, why this greed? Why did God hold back? If he is abundant and he can give us everything, why hold back that tree? If I can have that, perhaps I will be like God, as the serpent deceived her, and she deceived through the woman. The serpent also deceived Adam. So the man and the woman both ate the fruit, and instead of becoming like God and seizing the abundance of God, they became cut off from God. So sin entered the spirit of man, and the price of sin, death, came to all men, the Bible says. So all men received sin and death in the spirit. In fact, all men died in sin so that they would follow the ancestor Adam, and that is to follow the devil to the place of the second death in the fire of hell at the end of this life on earth and in the spiritual life. So not only did that become a spiritual destination for all mankind, but even in this life, that they would toil for vanity, that if they were, their suffering on earth would be for meaninglessness. And at the end of this hard work, when men want to cease and be filled with things of in life, they have to ultimately give up and let go of everything and return to dust. So that's the physical life. The cycle of the physical life is all our life we try to grasp, we try to take possession of. And when you look at tiny little babies, like you see the hands, right? The little tiny little fists. They used to say, like, I don't know if anyone really tested that, but they say you can actually put them on the clothesline and then they will still hang. I suggest you don't try that. But apparently their grip is so hard that they actually do that. And it's true. When you have a tiny little infant, you kind of hold their hand and you stick your finger in there. They don't let go. Their grasp is so strong because they're full of this in nature, like this innate, you know, desire to live, to survive and to live. And it's also symbolic for this human nature want to grasp, take possession of things and to fill himself up in his life. So fill him up with the material things, money, fame, you know, happiness and all that. That's the human effort. But at the end of it, when you see people in their death, you know, their deathbed, nobody dies like this. They have to let go of everything, even all the fluids in their body have to be let go. You see how sad it is? Even the body that's holding up all the fluids, yes, fluids, yes, all of them, even those will be let go when man dies because man cannot take anything back with him. So that became a sad reality and destiny for all men. Yet men continue without realizing their spiritual reality to that is heading to the price of sin, the punishment for sin in the fire of hell with the devil, putting this effort, meaningless, empty effort, to grasp and to fill themselves up. We see this effort and how God treats the difference of those who seek his gifts and his blessing in the two brothers. In fact, they were twins, Jacob and Esau. So Esau was actually the firstborn of Isaac, but they were twins. So probably within seconds or less than a second, that one becomes the firstborn. So Esau comes out first, and he becomes the firstborn as a result of coming out. And they say, I may touch base, and I'm the first. Then the second one who comes out, he just comes out attached to his older brother because he, in fact, has a very strong grip, and he's grasping or gripping his brother's heel. So his name, Jacob. So Jacob has that meaning of to grasp. Esau is red because he was hairy even. It's like, what's this hairy ball coming out? So this is Esau then, right? So Esau and Jacob. So you can imagine the two siblings, even if you have siblings with like 1 year or even 2 years apart, they're very competitive. The rivalry, very intense. But imagine twins. And imagine this brother who just does not let go. So how intense that must have been. Even though we don't read about their adolescence or childhood, probably was like that all the way throughout. Jacob always trying to beat his brother, right? Trying to overcome, trying to compete. Because we see it that when they're of age and they're older, Esau becomes sort of like this manly man, a hunter, while Jacob is not such a manly man. He's a helper in the kitchen, so he's like helping with mama, and he loves to cook. And when one day his brother is out, or not one day, but probably many, many days, when the brother was going out to hunt and coming back, naturally he's hungry, and Jacob is cooking, not because he likes to cook for his brother, but he has intention. What was it? To steal, to take the firstborn, the birthright from his brother. The birthright was not written down in any paper. It didn't come with check. It's like nothing. But that's what he wanted. Because he understood from their family, from their faith, the faith of their father and the grandfather and so on, that the blessing passes down from the father to son. And it is in the it's for the firstborn. So he realized that because of this nature called birth order, he couldn't have it. So what he wanted was trick his brother and take it. So he wanted to do that with a bowl of soup. And he probably made many, many pots of soup. So like he was making him, and his brother one day comes home. But he said, you know, I was really hungry, so I stopped by McDonald's. I'm already full. No thanks. And he goes home. He's like, oh, God, and dumps the soup. Next day, he makes the soup, but it's raining on the soup. It's ruined, so he throws it away. So who knows how many times he made it. But one day, the stars lined up. And Esau was hungry and ready for the soup. And Jacob said, you know what? I'll give you a bowl of soup, but I want something that you have. What is it? I don't care. I don't care. What is it? Just name it. I'll give it to you. What do you want? I want your birthright. Birthright? Psh, have it all you want. I don't care. It doesn't mean anything to me. Give me a bowl of soup. So he trades. But this moment of trading and has a drastic consequence called their fate. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 12, 16 to 17. That Esau actually becomes cursed as a result of this. That his brother seizing and really stealing the blessing promised for the firstborn as a result of not thinking much of it. Esau took it for granted, the blessing of God promised for the firstborn. Even though nothing happened immediately, later on, Jacob receives the greatest blessing in the name. Which name was that? Now you have to think. It's not that. What's that name? Israel. The name Israel, which he received after wrestling against or wrestling with the angel. Yes. He asked him, what is your name? He said, I'm Jacob, which is to grasp. No, your name now will be Israel. Because your struggle against God, your struggle with God, and you have overcome. You've seen God, but you have overcome. So Jacob becomes Israel. What kind of blessing is that? Because from Jacob comes a people of Israel, the people of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, but of Abraham. But God has now covenant with the people, with the descendants, right? And because of that, God blesses them in that name, Israel. So that becomes the consequence or the result of him seizing the gift of God. And from there, the people come and the people are blessed as a result, but they don't see the result yet. Because when they are called as a people by Moses, of course, by God through Moses, they were first slaves, possessions of the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh. So when Moses goes into Egypt to bring them out, it was not easy for the Pharaoh to let go. Hey, this is 2 million of free labor. I'm not going to let you go. You got many pyramids to build for me. I'm not going to let you go. So that's why there were many signs and called the plagues, a disaster that struck the land of Egypt, so that in the final plague called the Passover, where every firstborn was struck dead, the king would finally surrender. Now, when he surrendered, the people also surrender. People probably surrender way before the king surrendered. They were really scared of the Hebrews. They realized, oh my God, their God is really scary. He's striking us with these disasters and we are ruined. We are destroyed. So when the people were leaving overnight, this was not like goodbye, so long, au revoir, and taking very, very long time saying goodbye. They were running at night, like escaping the fire, running out of Egypt. But as they were running out, they looked at their former masters and mistresses, you can imagine, right, the Egyptians, and saying, we're leaving. And then the people said, okay, do you want to take something with you? How about some jewelries on your way out? So they took away all their, you know, Egyptian jewelry, the necklace and the earrings and everything. Those earrings, yes, the earrings and the necklace, the real stuff, to the Hebrews. So the Bible describes in Exodus 12, 36, they had given them whatever the Hebrews asked them, the Israelites asked them. So, okay, I'll take that. Sure, take. And you know what? I'll double it, triple it. Take them all. Take them all. Get out of here. Please, please, leave us alone. So the slaves who had been slaves for four generations, for 430 years, now were leaving with bags of jewels and precious stones from Egypt. They had plundered against the Egyptians and marched out of Egypt. Do you believe that? And later on, even taking possession of the promised land called the land of Canaan. Now, what did they do with the treasure? Because where they went was not the bank. They went to the desert. The jewelries have no good use in the desert, but what did they build? As God commanded Moses to build, according to his design, it was the sanctuary. What was placed inside the sanctuary later on, the temple, God articulated, make a sanctuary for me so that my name would be there. Which name is that? Jehovah. There's a person who's completely asleep, so you need to wake that person up. Esther? Yes, that person is completely asleep, so let's wake him up. Yeah. So, the name, yeah. We don't want to miss his blessing, do we? No. So I'm going to get to the place where we want to make it personal. But until then, we do need to know the biblical context to which. I know I haven't had a person like that in a while, but it could be the weather. So the sanctuary had the name Jehovah, the name of God in the Old Testament, and they built with the goods that they had received from Egypt by the grace of God. Even if, therefore, they lost everything later on as taken as captives in foreign lands, and they were taken as they were exiled in foreigners' land. They become slaves in other people's land, or foreigners come and occupy their land. They become colonized and dominated by foreigners. As long as they had a temple in their midst, they would be remembering the grace of God, the grace of God that allowed them to leave their slavery with the goods. And by the grace of God, when they sought God's help, when they sought God's blessing, God poured out unto them. So that's why the Psalms, all saying, His mercy endures forever. Praise and give thanks to Him. His goodness endures forever. Amen? Yes. So that's the confession that the people of Israel made for generations, because the temple reminded them how God is the God who is abundant, and that He pours out His goodness, His gifts for those who seek Him earnestly and who come back to Him in repentance with sacrifice and obey Him. So the temple was very important to them, and they therefore longed for the restoration of their kingdom while they were while the temple still stood in their midst. So when the Son of God finally came in the name Yeshua and looked at the temple of Jerusalem, what did He say that they became so angry to even put Him to death? He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. He said, destroy this temple. And the Jews who had heard Him, understanding the history, right, the historical context and its meaning, what it stands for them, even in their midst. Now, remember, this was time that the Roman Empire was occupying Jerusalem. They did not have sovereignty, but they still had the temple. So they still did not give up their hope in the restoration one day. So when Yeshua said, destroy it, they were angry. They considered it as blasphemy against God. The name of the Lord God is there. The name of the abundant God is there. How dare you say destroy it? But what John 2:19 on describes is that He was talking about the temple of His body. Altogether, the temple of His body. What about His body? His death and His resurrection. He was saying that you're going to put Me to death, but in 3 days I'm going to be resurrected. What was He going to reveal through that? Can you guess? All the gifts, the blessing that came for the people of Israel up until then were all material, all perishable in the name of Jehovah, through guaranteed through the temple made by hands. But through the temple that His body is, that is not made by hands, that is of heaven, that is spiritual, as His body is the incarnate Word, the Word who was with God in the beginning, the Word who was God, who is God, coming in the flesh of man, He would be killed, but in 3 days He will be resurrected to reveal that He is the greatest gift of God for not just the Jews, for all men. Let's go to John 4, chapter 4, verse 7. So this is the passage where Jesus is speaking with the Samaritan woman. And this woman who is a Gentile woman, someone who is an outcast, has a conversation with Jesus as she comes to the well to draw water, right? So let's read verse 7 to 10. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give Me a drink? His disciples had come into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask Me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. So here is Jew in the eyes of a Samaritan woman, because Jesus was a Jew, not understanding why he was even initiating the conversation with her. Because according to the law, the Jews are not supposed to associate with Gentiles, especially a Jewish man and Gentile woman. But He's asking her, can you give Me drink? Because she was there at the well. They were both at the well. But she finds this puzzling why He's talking to her. And then a step further, He says something even more puzzling, which is that if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for water, who's asking her for water? Jesus. Yeshua is asking her for water, for drink, instead of drinking from the well, or thinking about the well water giving to him. You would have asked him, and he would have given you what kind of water? Living water. So then, of course, the conversation continues. She said, you don't even have a cup or anything to draw the water. What living water are you talking about? What was he talking about? He was referring to himself there, even though indirectly, the gift of God. He's saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink. So he is saying that he came as the gift of God who came to be given to those who ask him. If you knew who it is asked you for a drink, you would have asked him. So in the Old Testament, the promised gifts were for the people of Israel, and they were chosen in the line of Abraham as Abraham's descendants, and in the name Israel, the people were chosen. So it was not by their choice. God chose them. And even if you wanted to be chosen, unless you came from that line, that family, that flesh and blood, you could not associate with God, have a relationship with God. But here is Yeshua, who is the incarnate word. Yeshua in Aramaic means the Savior, the God, the one who saves, the Lord who saves. He came, even though he seemingly was a Jew and man in the eyes of men, he is the God who came as man, as the gift of God, to be poured out as living water. And it will be given to not just the Jews who were chosen automatically by birth, but by choice. When one recognizes the beauty, the wealth, the worth, the preciousness of his gift and asks him, whosoever believes will be given this living water. Hallelujah! Because he is the word in the beginning who became flesh. Let's go to John 1. John 1, verse, and read that on. In the beginning was the word. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So he there is the Word, whole logos. The Word was with God in the beginning. So he is the part of God who was distinguished, differentiated, if you will, from God as a whole, because this Word had purpose, which is to manifest who God is, manifest God. Who is God? Quickly, who is God today? The abundant God, to reveal, to manifest the abundant God. He was the Word in the beginning. And the beginning is not beginning of time or beginning of human history, but the beginning is in eternity. This was the plan of God to manifest himself through the Word. And the Word became flesh. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No wonder he was full of grace and truth, because he is the abundant God who came as man, who came in the flesh of man. Hallelujah! And that was for him to then be poured out as the living water. To be poured out, he had to die. To pour out his life. As John 1:4 there, in him was life. In him was life. In ho logos was life. And that life is not referring to the breath that we have that keeps our bodies alive. But this life is the life of God called hey zoe. So in ho logos was what? Hey zoe, the life. That life is Zoe. That's what the meaning of this meeting is. Zoe International. Hallelujah. You get it? Yes? So in him was life, and therefore through his broken body would come the river of living water. Hallelujah. Then he talked about in his ministry, he was teaching and preaching and healing, but he talked about his nearing death, he also talked about the gift that he would send after he dies and goes to the Father. Let's go to John 7:37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So which Spirit are we talking about? The Holy Spirit, who is the third person, meaning the third as in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as God is one God, one being, but in three persons he manifests himself and works himself. So works to reveal himself. So there is the Father God, the Son who had come, and then now the Son who is the God in the flesh, speaking of his death and his resurrection and return to the Father, ascension to heaven. And after that, he would ask the Father and the Holy Spirit who comes from him in John 15. He talks about the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, comes out of the Father, proceeds from the Father. He will send him down like the river of living water to whoever believes in me, whoever believes in Yeshua. Hallelujah. But until then, the Holy Spirit had not come. So that is speaking of the Counselor Spirit, because that was the gift that was in store for the believers later on. But all of that would not be achieved until he would go to the cross. So when it was time for him to lay down his life, he went to the cross willingly. And when men put nails to the cross, to his flesh, and as his flesh hung on the cross as he died, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." When he died, his death was the moment where he fulfilled the will of the abundant Father. The will of the abundant Father was to reveal, to manifest himself as the abundant one, the only abundant one in whom there is absolutely nothing that is lacking, and that he is the giver, an infinite giver to those who long and ask from him. All of that up until that moment was just a shadow. So the gifts that the people of Israel experienced in the Old Testament were material. They were just a shadow of the true gift that the Father would give, and that would be through the Son, who would die on the cross, who would be killed not because of the nails, not because of the physical force of men, but because of sin. That his body will bear the sin and the price of sin, death, and that he will become an atoning sacrifice. Atoning sacrifice who lay down his life to pay the price of sin for all mankind. Hallelujah! And that's why as he was dying, he had let out the cry, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, he wasn't saying, "Father, how come you abandoned me like this and let me die? I don't want to die. It's not fair." That's not what he was saying. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was letting out this movement. Like he was so touched, so moved by the love of the Father for all men, to the point of letting his Son die, becoming sin on their behalf. This is love. Not that we loved God first, but he loved us first by sending his Son as an atoning sacrifice. So through his death, he fully revealed the greatest abundance, and therefore given the greatest gift for all men, for whoever believes. Hallelujah! But at the same time, what he took possession of was the greatest gift prepared for the Son himself. Hebrews 1:2 says, "The Father appointed the Son to be the heir of all things, to take possession of all things in heaven, on earth, under the earth." The throne in heaven, the Father prepared for him, but not until he laid down his life willingly and obeyed the command of the Father. And he did that willingly by his choice, by his faith. Hallelujah! And through his death, through his submission to the word of the Father, he condemned the ungrateful one, Satan, the devil. And by his grace, in his death, paid the price of sin, but at the same time, tearing his flesh. So why the crucifixion? If death was the price of sin, he could have died in so many other ways. Yes? His body being the incarnate word, incarnate spirit without sin, could have paid the price of sin in many other ways if death was the only thing he needed to do. But the crucifixion was prepared for the Son. Yes, it was, as a tool to execute him in that very way, where the flesh will be torn so that the river of living water, the river of living water will be poured out the body of Jesus, he saw blood and water coming out. Not just blood, but blood and water to cleanse our sins and give us life. Yeshua was broken, torn, and spilled out, and he died. But just as he said he would, in 3 days, he was raised back to life. He resurrected. Hallelujah! He rose from the grave, and through his resurrection, he revealed that he is God. He is the Holy One. And the Father lifted him up to heaven and sat him down on the throne in heaven, where he is the Lamb who was slain to reign forever and ever as the King of Kings. Hallelujah! It was from there he was to send the promised Holy Spirit. So in Acts 1, before the witnesses, whom we later on learn about in 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul writes, there were about 500 witnesses to his resurrection. Because he appeared right after he resurrected, he didn't ascend to heaven right away. For 40 days he remained on earth. He appeared and spent time with his disciples and the believers. And among the believers and the disciples, he was taken up to heaven. So that was around 500 people. There were witnesses to his resurrection and his ascension. So before he was being taken up, he said to them in Acts 1:8, he had said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You will receive power, he said. "So do not leave Jerusalem," he had told them. "Stay here, because I will send you the promised Holy Spirit." So believing in that word, the disciples waited. So the believers gathered together, the 500 of them, in a small space, Mark's upper room, and they waited for this promised Holy Spirit. They did not know much about him, but they knew that this was the gift that their very beloved Lord was giving them. So they waited. They waited day one, they waited day two. Day three, he didn't come. There was nothing. They waited in prayer and they were patient and perhaps they were fasting. But as days went by, they began to become, they were having cabin fever? They were getting itchy and they were like getting a little suffocated. "I need to go home. I wonder like what's happening at home. I need to go home and water my plants and then take care of the bills and all that." And the wife, the husband, the children knocking on the door and saying, "What are you doing in there? You have a store. We have to go take care of our business. Your mother is sick. You know, so-and-so needs to go to school. You need to pack them lunch. Let's go." So one by one they left. Out of the 500, only by day 10, only 120 of them remained. But it was in that day, on that day, the promised Holy Spirit had finally come to that gathering of believers in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah! So let's read together what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Hallelujah! Finally, the Holy Spirit had come. And just as Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will come with power. So the power that he was referring to was the workings of angels. So that power that we yearn for is really, technically speaking, of the working of angels. Because angels work for, minister to, those who will inherit salvation, Hebrews 1 says. So the angels came. The Holy Spirit's coming to the world was not for unbelievers, as the Son of God came to, the Son of Man came to. The Holy Spirit came to specifically to believers. And the believers were not many, perhaps a room of this size, maybe even less, that nobody knew about. While they were patiently waiting and not giving up, waiting for their beloved Lord that they missed so much, because now the Lord was gone. The Lord whom they followed and they witnessed his crucifixion, his death, and then like a dream saw him be raised back to life. They're probably thinking like, was I dreaming? Were we dreaming? Did we really see Yeshua, our Lord? But they did not give up because they missed him. They longed for him and they wanted his gift. Whatever he was going to give, they were ready to receive. And when the Holy Spirit finally came to such humble gathering, but the gathering of those who yearn, earnestly desiring the gift, came with the power that sounded like the blowing of a wind that appeared to be tongues of fire. Not literal fire, but appeared to be like fire. So they did sense the movement of the Spirit in the room. The filling up of the Spirit in that place and that hour. All sensed it. All felt it. And at the same time, as a result of his coming, what did they do? They all spoke in tongues. Hallelujah! Then they knew that the Holy Spirit had finally come. This yearning, this longing, this desire that they had of the Lord and his promise had now finally been achieved. So you could imagine them praying in tongues and going, what is happening? And as we read throughout, there were people hearing in their own language, because at that moment their ears were open. They started hearing the tongues in their own language, so they were able to interpret. But at that moment, at least, but then they did not stay that way. They poured out to the streets, because the rest of the chapter is about the disciples and the believers going out to the streets and starting to testify. But not only did they testify, they probably continued to speak in tongues. Like, and people are going, whoa, what happened to you? And they say, these people must have gone mad. Or, I know, they are drunk. They're drunk and new wine. Strong alcohol is doing them no good, and they're acting like madmen. And there was Peter saying, he stood up saying, we're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Do you think we've been drinking? But we are filled with the promised Spirit, the gift from our Lord, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! They received this gift of tongues, and when they spoke, you can imagine them speaking in tongues in tears. And I see this. I see a glimpse of that in the believers who come, you know, whether to the meetings like the retreat and Zoe the conference. They come to receive, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But when they come humbly and they come in tears. They're already like crying, like calling out, Yeshua, please send me the Holy Spirit. I know that I believe in you. I receive your grace, the grace of the greatest gift in Jesus Christ, the gift of God, the suffering and the works of Jesus Christ in his name. I receive his name. I receive his blood. Now, please come, Holy Spirit. When they come sobbing, as opposed to someone who's like, come on, let's go. And it's like, no. Well, let's go, let's go. You came here, remember? We talked about it. I said, yeah, but I changed my mind. Sounds too familiar. We're praying that we don't have any of these people, but there are people like that. So it's time. Oh, my God, everybody's going out. We got to go up there. It's time that the pastor is going to lay his hand or her hand, and the people are going to receive the gift, experience the Holy Spirit. Let's go, let's go. It's like, no, I'm going to go. No. As they manage to be pulled out, and it's like, you have to kneel. Kneel? Oh, my God, kneel. You need to kneel because you need to kneel before the name Yeshua humbly. But there, while there are people crying and kneeling, and already before the pastor even gets there, they're going, aah! They're crying and they're overjoyed. But there's that person still sitting there going like, come on, call on the name Yeshua. Do you believe he's a savior? Yeah. He died in your place? Yeah. So call on the name Yeshua. Yeshua. Lift him, Yeshua. It's not working. What's not working? It's not working. It's not for me. It's not for you? Do you really want the Holy Spirit? What the word says is that those who earnestly desire, love and earnestly desire his gifts, will receive his gifts in prayer, through prayer, by prayer. Amen. That's why you have to ask him. And when you ask him, you have to ask with longing. I want to experience this gift that my Lord has promised me. Hallelujah. That's what Peter preached. He said, repent every one of you and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. It's a natural progression. That when you experience his grace, the forgiveness of his sin given through the suffering, the works of Jesus Christ, through his death, through his shed blood, Those who have received and welcomed and experienced the grace of God. Say amen if you know that you have been forgiven through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Then the only thing you have to do is believe and ask. If you knew who was asking you for that water, you would ask him for living water. He would give you this living water. And the streams of living water will come from within, will come from your belly, from your soul. It will flow out to fill you up. That's what Isaiah was prophesying about Ezekiel, that prophecy about water filling up the temple is all referring to the river of life coming from the Father, from the throne of God. Not just 2,000 years ago, but to this day, still flowing from the throne, as Revelation 22 talks about. From the throne of God, there comes a river of living water. Let's look at that. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. That river of life, the river of the water of life that is still flowing from the throne of the Lamb and of God, coming from heaven, when the Lord said, when I go to the Father, I will ask the Father and he will send you the counselor, and he comes from the Father. Go to John 15, 26. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So here it's saying the Spirit of truth comes from the Father, goes out from the Father, the river of the living water coming, flowing down from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In Revelation is the same living water that Yeshua promised for those whosoever ask. Hallelujah. But the qualification is whosoever believes. So it is not for non-believers. You must first believe and receive the grace of God. So the difference between the grace of God and the gifts is that the grace is given through the Son of God. Grace, there, as we read in Romans in the beginning and also 1 Corinthians 12, there's the mention of the grace of God and the gifts. Grace, charis or charin, is given through the Son of God, the one and only Son, the only begotten Son. And he is given to whoever, so they can believe and they can receive this grace. Say once again, if you receive the grace of God in Christ, through Christ Jesus, the Son of God, amen? Then he's given without works, as Ephesians 2:9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And if this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If it were your own works, you would say, I did it and I deserve it. But because you didn't do anything to deserve it, but it was just because of his abundance and his love, he gave his only begotten Son for whosoever to receive him. And if you know this karin or karis, then you can ask for the gifts, which is described as ta charismata. Charismata. So charismata is the same idea of gift, but more specific as gifts of the Spirit. And these are the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So we read in Romans 12 in the beginning about different types of gifts. But let's now go to 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verses 4 to 7, chapter 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So whatever the gifts may be that we're going to read about in a bit, they are all there to manifest the Holy Spirit. So that's different from the grace of God, which is through the only begotten Son, the one and only, for whosoever to receive without works, without price. And the purpose is to not boast themselves, but to boast of Jesus, to boast of Yeshua. So when we are saved by his amazing grace, we start to boast. That boasting is in the form of testimonies, testifying, and preaching. So when I am giving my personal testimony, I'm giving details about how worthless I was, how sinful I was, and how lost I was, and how meaningless my life was, how sick I was, how dark my life was, and so on. Right? To the nitty-gritty details we share with even strangers. Why? To say that we are sinners saved only by the grace of God. Hallelujah! That's how we boast the grace of God. And we must continue to boast the grace of God. That's the purpose of giving the grace of God. Amen? The gifts, on the other hand, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to reveal, manifest the Holy Spirit. Why do we need to reveal him? Because he's spirit. No one knows. We cannot see him. So through gifts called signs, we know that he is real. Just like in Acts 2, these early believers, when they received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues, and they realized, we didn't go crazy. We didn't convince ourselves, or we weren't brainwashed. He is real. Jesus did rise from the grave. He is seated on the throne. Because what's happening to us is speaking in tongues. Our spirit is speaking because the Holy Spirit now has come to our souls that have been now sanctified, washed of sins by the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Because I have been forgiven, the Holy Spirit has come. And because the Holy Spirit has come, I am able to speak in tongues. Amen. How can we not be moved by that? When we speak in tongues, it may sound like, what is that? You said gift, and I thought maybe you're going to give me at least a bag of money. I got a lot of debt to pay off. What about that as gift? That can be given now, taken away tomorrow. But the gift of God, the Holy Spirit and his gifts, once they come, once the Holy Spirit comes, he does not leave. As Yeshua promised in John 14, 15 on, I will ask the Father, in verse 16 he said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor, another advocate to help you and be with you forever. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he never leaves. Amen? And the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. When he said, I will come to you, he's not talking about his return. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, it will be me coming to you in my name. And in the person of God, the Holy Spirit, you will experience me. Even though I'm gone from your eyes, I'm no longer physically with you. He's speaking to the disciples. No need to be sad. No need to be empty. No need to be scared. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he will come inside your spirit. So even if your body may be damaged and surrounded and destroyed even, the Holy Spirit will never leave you. Hallelujah! The gifts are given and they are in each kind. To each kind. Everyone has different types of gifts. And they are for the purpose of using. Not to boast. We don't boast the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we use the gifts of the Holy Spirit to manifest him, to testify the living God, Yeshua. Do you understand? The purpose is slightly different. So the grace of God is what? What do we do with it? We boast. Once again, the purpose of the grace of God is? The purpose of gifts of the Holy Spirit is? Use. Still not with me. The purpose of the grace of God is to? Boast. The purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to?
Use.
Yes, to use. For the edification of his kingdom and his church. So, even if there are different gifts, let's read about the gifts. Verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to instill another the interpretation of tongues. All these are work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So there are lists of gifts, and then speaking in tongues, right? The gift of tongues is listed as one of the last, right? So then people say, oh man, he didn't even make the top five. Do you understand? He didn't make top five. There are there's a list of nine gifts, and the tongue is not even top five. I want top number one. What is number one? Ooh, prophecy. sounds good. Or vision, or it's good. Even though, yes, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul does take time talking about prophecy. Prophecy is for the purpose of the church. And the message has to be a certain message, which is for the church, preparing the church for the end of end times, for the return of Christ. There is no personalizing or fortune-telling type of quote-unquote prophecies. But people get tempted by that, and they just kind of throw away, this tongue thing everyone has. I want something no one else has. I don't want vanilla, I want chocolate. Like vision sounds like a chocolate, or hearing voices, or shaking, or doing some unusual stuff. But gift of tongues is what exactly all the believers in the book of Acts, every time there was laying of a hand, four times, they were speaking of tongues. So every time the apostles, the disciples lay their hands, and whether through teaching, laying hands, or speaking, when the people receive the Holy Spirit, what happened automatically, universally, was the gift of speaking tongues. So seeing that, it is the most common, most biblically normally expected universal gift of the Holy Spirit. How does it sound? Does it sound good to you? Still thinking like I want something else? I'm happy with the gift of tongues. I'm so happy with the gift of tongues. I don't think I've ever like shared it in these detailed words, but lately I've been thinking a lot of it, and I said with Pastor Kang, I was young when Pastor Kang was born again, and I was, I think, around Aaron's age, younger than that even. But I did come to puberty much earlier, that at the time, I became more mature, I think, because of my environment. I had to take care of my sister. That was time when we just, like, stay home by ourselves, cooked, and we travel on the bus, like, in the city, navigating by ourselves and doing all a lot of stuff, almost like little people, like we were like little people. So I look at your youth group today, I'm thinking like, wait, you guys have a long way to catch up with me how I was when I was back then. But life was tougher back then. So, and my life in particular, which you would hear about during Zoe. But I remember when Pastor Kang was changed and she became this crazy hallelujah, and obviously she was leading groups of people, and she was out of the home, and my dad was already in the States, LA first and then New York, and we were waiting for him to bring us here. There was in the one Bible study group, like it was like MMC of the day, like there was a Bible mission center that Pastor Kang was teaching, connected to, and there were it was just fire. That place was fire. I still remember it. It was like space like this, but with lower ceiling, with pews. And I remember going to some of those meetings, and like it was really hot because it was a lot of people, no AC. It was really hot. But it was also really fire. Like there's fire. You can feel the intensity. But at the same time, for the children, some of the children of those fiery believers, like Pastor Kang, starting with Pastor Kang, she was just a deacon then, and the fellow deacons, there was a group of us, the youths, and again, we were like more middle school youths, young youths, but I think there were like 10 or something, and there was a youth teacher, and he was, I think, a seminary student, like a Bible college student. I still remember him, but unfortunately, I don't remember his name, and if you are seeing, I thank you, brother, wherever you are. Pastor Kang and I tried to remember his name. We couldn't, but she remembers him, and I remember him. I remember how he looked. Dark hair, like mop of hair, and dark frame glasses, and he would wear a white shirt buttoned down. He was a very clean-cut kind of guy, and very gentle. He was just a nice person, and he was very, very passionate. But not in a threatening way, but he was so encouraging. I remember he led a small flock of us, the youngsters. And I remember going and taking the bus and going there. I don't think my younger sister was there, but I was there with the kids of my age. And I remember going to Bible study, and he was teaching us. And he was telling us, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, you can receive the Holy Spirit. And we were like, okay, so this is what the adults are doing. Maybe we should. But he said, not without repenting and not without being desperate. It's like, okay. So this was like during daytime. It was like afternoon. I remember that day specific. It wasn't too sunny. It was a little bit cloudy. And it was empty. There's nobody there. And only a few fluorescent lights were up in the front. The pews were kind of dark. And there was only a small group of us. And he said, I want you guys to all spread out in the corners of this room and go and cry out, Father. Like, I think he said like 1,000 times or something, which was ridiculous. Like, I couldn't imagine crying out that many times. But it's like homework. But he did say to us what the gospel was, and he said, you need to cry out to the Father and repent. So I remember going under grand piano, and it was under the grand piano, and I cried out, Father. And I cried out and cried out and cried out, Father, Father, Father. And I was sobbing. I remember I was sobbing. All of us were sobbing. And I think it was like a lot of emotions. Like I couldn't articulate back then, but I now know the sadness, the fear, and understanding about sin. Even at that age, I wanted the Holy Spirit. And he called us all back to the group. And in the middle of the room, he was like praying for all of us. And we started all praying in tongues. So we all cried and we were all praying in tongues. And then after that, I remember getting on the bus ride home. I was like overjoyed. I felt like, oh my God, God is with me. So I sort of, this is what my mom went through, and I also have him with me. And it didn't end there, because after that, he organized evangelism meeting of the little kids. So he organized the little child soldiers of Christ, and he sent us out to the playgrounds. I remember this. And we had these little tools, like a little coloring book that we used to... It was like a little tool that a lot of missionaries use when they couldn't communicate with people of different language. So we used the same tool. So it was like a coloring book that was like, you know, gold representing the streets of heaven and white as holy. Grew up in church in Korea, you knew this. So some American or missionaries came and used this. So we learned it. And I remember using that and going to the playgrounds and doing it and evangelizing our friends. So he had us do this, and he was just so caring and loving. He was very spiritual and very loving. And that was my impression of youth teacher back then. So I was so grateful for him. And I remember this. I was preparing for the sermon. And it happened to me. We talked about the gifts of spirit last night in Logos. And even this. And I prepared this weeks ahead. And I didn't sink it. And I didn't sink it in time for Zoe either. All this is happening by the grace of God today. Amen? And the reason why I share that with you is as I was thinking about it back then. And of course, I still had to go through the uglies and the difficulties of puberty after, and ups and downs, and failing so many ways until really finding my way to Christ. I was grateful because the Holy Spirit came to me then. And even though I did not know fully of the meaning of the Holy Spirit or who even Yeshua is to the extent that I do know today, that he was with me, that he heard my prayer, even a young child's prayer, he heard. That he was with me, and he protected me, he kept me, so that even a simple obedience could be carried out, even as a child. And through and throughout, he watched over me to be where I am today. And even if I went through hurtful times and angry times and rebellious times and sinful times, I was able to find my way back to him. And that he has given me the gift of understanding the word, understanding him. It all began with the Holy Spirit giving me the confirmation that he is with me through the gift of tongues. And as I speak the same tongues today, I am moved to tears. I am broken in my heart because he is good. Our God is abundant. He is gracious. And he wants us to use this gift to preach, to testify about the Lord, to be faithful stewards using our gifts, whatever he has called us to do. He has called us to serve and faithfully by the Holy Spirit today. Hallelujah. So if it is your gift to preach, to teach as a teacher, you ought to teach with all your heart. If it is your gift to sing and praise, you need to do it with all your heart. Whatever it is that he has called you to do, he has given you this gift to use them to edify the body of Christ and expand the kingdom. And then finally, his eternal, forever greatest grace of pulling us, taking us back with him will come true in that day. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Close our eyes. Did you ever experience this kind of yearning, earnest desire to know the Lord? To experience his gifts. Elisha, who followed the prophet Elijah, witnessing great works, the great works in the name Jehovah, in the prophet Elijah, all he wanted was a double portion of his spirit. He knew where the power was coming from, It was through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lets us experience Him so that when we experience Him, we can overcome tests, trials, and even suffering for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Holy Spirit, fill me up once again. If you have already experienced Him and have the experience of speaking in tongues but have lost the fire, this is your chance to be filled with Him once again, to be hungry, to be thirsty for His fullness. And if you have not experienced Him, you need to be desperate, earnestly long, love, and seek His gifts. Let's lift up our hands and call on the name Yeshua. If you ask, ask for the purpose of His kingdom and His church, for the purpose of saving souls. As 1 Timothy 4:16 says, because this is to save souls, to testify about Him through the experience of the gifts of the Spirit. You are to testify the living God, living Lord Yeshua, to save souls. If you, for that purpose, seek His gift, He will give them to you. But first, if you have said, but I asked, but He never gave me, perhaps the intent was wrong. So let us earnestly ask Him for the right purpose. I want to experience the Holy Spirit so that I can be a witness for you. I want to testify. I want to edify the body of Christ. I want to use the gifts for your purpose. You give me the experience.